Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
Sophie is one of those kids that she loves to keep me right. So when you say, I'll just be a minute, she'd be like, Mom, that was 2 minutes and 35 seconds. You know, she just, everything is to the button. If you say things like, no, we're eating healthily, she'd be like, well, you and Daddy just had chocolate last night and that wasn't very healthy. You know, like literally everything you say, she keeps you right about. So that's fun, that's fun. But you know what? I kind of thought she has a point. We don't like being told what to do by people if we see that they're not doing the same thing. Isn't that right? But we tend to be a little bit on our high horses, don't we? Because I heard Joseph Prince recently saying, he was talking about how we kind of judge other people. We judge ourselves by our intentions. So if we don't make it on time, we go, oh, you know, we were trying very hard, but, you know, this happened and that happened. And if we get cross, we go, but you don't know what my day was like because I was stressed about this. So we judge ourselves on our intentions because we know how we wanted to be in that situation and be perceived. But we tend to judge other people by their actions, like, seriously, to see what time they arrived this morning. Well, seriously, to see, do you know what I mean? We're not always that gracious towards each other, but want ourselves to be judged differently. But I thought the reality is we're all looking for something that's authentic. Isn't that right? And we want to see the real deal. And the more that we can live by those core values, the more authentic we'll be and the greater trust and confidence people have in us and the greater success we have. But you know what? We're all human. But there's one person we can look to who models out everything, and that's Jesus. Isn't that right? He's the picture of true authenticity. We're never going to get disappointed when we look at him. And the last number of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to abide and stay connected. And you realize Jesus never asks you to do something that he doesn't do himself. Okay, so when he's telling you to stay connected and to remain close to him, he's calling you into a relationship that mirrors his relationship with his Father, with the love that they share, because he's the picture of true authenticity. And today I want us to look at John 17, because he models out what it means to abide, and we get a glimpse of his relationship with his Father and the intimacy that they share. And I thought with Sophie, you know, it's funny, she just desperately wants to be near Mommy, doesn't want to be in the other room, but you know what, that's how she's been designed to be. She's just modeling out the way she was created, because she was created to be connected. She was created to stay close. And she's just doing what she's been designed to do, designed to be like. But it's not always that convenient. But I was thought, when I was looking at this passage, I thought, you know what, there's loads of, I mean, it's so meaty, John 17, there's just so much in it. And you kind of think, where do you start? And I did at the beginning of the week, because Andrew kind of left me to choose what I wanted to speak on. And I thought, oh, John 17. And then I was like, seriously, why did I choose this? Like, I almost felt so inadequate, because there's just so much there. And I thought, how do I really communicate the depth of this? How can I really give justice to what it says? But I realized, you know what, on Sunday morning, this is not an information download, okay? This is not about head knowledge, okay? Because what we're dealing with is spiritual truth. So it's about when we behold, when we magnify, when we consider the word of the Lord, the more our hearts are going to expand, the more our spirits are going to soar and will receive. And that revelation can only come through the Holy Spirit. Now, I could tell you a load of things. I could tell you Greek words. I could probably tell you a little bit. But you know what? If it's just information, if it's just knowledge, it's not going to change anything. And so my prayer this morning is that this truth really goes deep into your spirit, and that your spirit really soars when your spirit and the Lord just connect, and that revelation knowledge really comes to you, just like for me, that I pray that I'm able to communicate that. And I was brought to Ephesians when Paul prays, and he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is in Ephesians 1, 17 to 18, the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So that's my prayer this morning, that the eyes of your heart are enlightened, okay? And you know what? When I was looking at this, I thought, okay, John 17, now I know from Andrew's teaching that everything's got significance. It's not right. There's nothing in the Bible that's not there for a purpose and for a reason. And even though, obviously, when the Bible was put together, there wasn't Paul going, right, I'm going to call this Ephesians, and I think in chapter 1 I'll write this, and then in verse 25 I'll write this. But the Lord's seen how man has ordered it, And in all of that, he brings through significance because he's sovereign. And I thought, well, John 17, there's a reason why it's in chapter 17. It's a reason why we've ordered it in that way. And what is 17? Remember when we did this the other year when it's 2017? It's the number of victory, of overcoming the enemy. And I thought, it's funny, isn't it? Because you would maybe expect that, I don't know, chapter 17, you'd find the crucifixion or the resurrection, because that's the victory. Isn't that right? But what I realized is what is manifested in the natural happens first in the spiritual. So whatever we see take place, it's always because it's already happened in the spirit. So in John 17, we see the Father and the Son communing together about the glory that's going to take place. But that's already taken place in their hearts. And Jesus spoke with his disciples in John 16, and he said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." That's before the crucifixion and the resurrection. In him, it was a done deal. Jesus and the Father had already seen the victory, and that was their reality. And what other significant things do we learn about this prayer? So this is the longest. This is obviously something that I've Googled because I haven't gone through and looked at the length of all the prayers, so just being honest. It's Jesus' longest continuous prayer recorded in the Gospels. So this is the longest prayer. So why is that significant? Because we know that Jesus spent lots of time in prayer. We know that he went away to the mountains to find solitude and that he prayed for hours upon hours to his Father. So why is this one the longest recorded prayer? It has to be because it's for our benefit. Isn't that right? Because it didn't say, like, he was up at the mountain, this is what he said to his Father. But this one is recorded. And it's unveiling a deeper dimension of his relationship with his Father. And that's what he needed us to see. That's what he needs to impart to us for us to live strong today. And for us who are parents, right, we know that our kids feel secure when they see mom and dad. That's not right. There's a security in the home when they see that those key relationships around them are safe and secure and that they're solid. And husband and wife relationship is probably the most intimate relationship that we're going to experience on earth, that we can compare that relationship with the Father. But that's what the Lord wants us to draw us into, that intimacy of relationship. He wants us to see the closeness between him and his Father, because when we see that, we're secure. When we see that, when we behold that, there's something in us that feels the safety and the protection of whose arms are around us. So I want us to look now. We're going to read John 17. It's a huge chapter. So let's go from the beginning if you want to find it, or you just read from the screen. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know them in truth that I came from with you, and they've believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me. They may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil, from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me, even as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, so that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. You know what strikes me first about this? That there's a time for everything. If you think about Jesus, his life was full of Holy Spirit-led activity. He was probably the busiest man on the planet, and yet the calmest and the most, stress-free person. But he was preaching, he was healing people, he was setting them free, he was rebuking the religious leaders. But by the end of his life, at this time, he knew that the one thing he needed to do was to stop and to pray. Okay? Before the greatest work of his life, he stopped everything. Before the most enduring test, prayer was his priority. And what can we learn from this? Never face anything without communion with your Father. Before your biggest trials, drown out all the other voices apart from his. And what kind of prayer does he pray? It's not what we've maybe seen modeled out in church over the years or even in our own lives. It's not desperate. He's not pleading. He's not begging. This is a prayer of communion. It's about the shared goal and the shared purpose that they've been called to. It's about his mission on earth. And the very center of this prayer is what? It's to reveal the Father's glory. It's all about the beauty of the Father. It's about his excellence. It's about his splendor. It's about who he is, so that all men know that he's worthy to be praised. The very heart of Jesus is to display who the Father is for all mankind and to behold his glory. That's Jesus' top priority. His whole life is about revealing the Father's glory. And if we look again at his words, it says, "The hour has come." This was planned from the beginning of time. Jesus knew what his whole life on earth was going to be about. He knew the price he was going to pay. And he was prepared for the trial. He was equipped to endure. And how did the Father equip him? What is central to the whole thing of Jesus' journey? It's his relationship. Isn't that right? It wasn't like he sent him on a course. He went and did this, he went and did that. Do you know what I mean? The equipping wasn't outside. It was the internal equipping of his communion with the Father. It was total love. They were in total agreement about what they were doing. There was a total surrender to the shared goal. The one part couldn't be glorified without the other, following through on what they promised. They both did this together. They would both walk through this trial. Okay, the Son was going to physically endure. He's going to be spiritually separated. He was going to be rejected by men. The Father would have to watch to allow this to happen, to stand back, to do nothing. There was no deeper expression of love between two parties. And they both were fully committed to each part, both fully committed to saving us, to saving their children. Isn't that awesome? And because of their obedience and the ensuing victory, we can have confidence for every trial that we're going to face. There is nothing that we're not equipped for. Because Jesus has gone before us, it's not our strength we draw from, it's his. It's nothing of ourselves, it's everything that he's done. When we think about this, he's the model we follow. Look at what Jesus does, what he models to us through the trials. He leans into his Father. He leans into his identity as a son. That's where we draw our strength. When we face a trial, we lean into our identity as sons and daughters of the King. When we know who we are, we commune with him. Notice how he says the hour has come. It wasn't an actual hour, was it? He went through the agony in Gethsemane when he wrestled with what was going to happen. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was separated from the Father before he rose again. But when Jesus speaks, faith speaks, and he sees that as an hour. Okay, the time of trouble is always going to be short, especially when you're focused on the joy that lies ahead. And there's so many times in the Bible where it says, we're in Psalm 30 verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Talks to us in the Psalms, even when I pass through the valley of death, you don't stay there, you walk through it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do you know what? Trials always begin and end. They start and they finish, and we pass through them. But when we're rooted in Christ, when we're surrounded by him, joy is the currency of the kingdom. That's what we live in. There might be trouble, there might be tribulation at times, but Jesus has overcome it, and you take heart when you're holding on that it will surely pass. When we study the words of Jesus, we might think, oh my goodness, like the things that he said, you know, it didn't make any sense to his disciples at the time. And you know what I was thinking? For most of us, God's rescue plan in our own lives isn't always going to make sense to our carnal minds. When we're trying to work out how God's going to deliver us from certain situations, we go through like, well, he might do this, and maybe if he did that, and what if that happened? And we go through all the pros and cons, and we try and work it all out, and we get ourselves tied up in knots, don't we? Trying to work out how God's going to work this out for us. He's going, really? Why would you ever try and do that? Because in our carnal minds, it's always foolishness. It's never going to look right. And the cross was utter humiliation to the world, but it was the instrument of glory to the Father. God turned what was foolish and weak into the symbols of glory and honor, right? And it tells us that in 1 Corinthians 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Isn't that incredible? And I read this quote, the Son glorified the Father by revealing in this act, which was the cross, the sovereignty of God over evil, the compassion of God for men, and the finality of redemption for believers. Isn't that incredible? God delights to do this in your life, though. To take all that you're told that's foolish, all that you see as being weak, and to reveal your glory in it. I really felt for people, he's going to turn your places where you felt humiliated and you felt defeated into places of glory and honor. Because that's his heart to redeem. Nothing that you've gone through is ever wasted. And he's a God of redemption. He's never going to let you look into your past and go, oh my goodness. There's always, he's going to shade anything that has ever humiliated you. And his glory is going to shine through. Jesus had complete confidence and faith in the plan set out by the Father because he understood who he was and who he belonged to. And he understood the authority that he stood in. And he had confidence that God his Father would deliver him and be true to his word. Then he steps out and he believes it. Isn't that incredible? God orders the God's order of events never looks the way that we plan it. And if you think about this, Jesus says these words in verse 2. He says, you have given me authority over all flesh. This is at the point when he's going to be rejected. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be tortured. And he's going to be put to death. And he declares at that point, just before all that happens, you've given me authority over all flesh. Isn't that incredible? He sees his authority over all of that. He allows that to happen to him. At the point of his absolute weakness in the eyes of the world, Jesus calls out his true standing, that he has authority over it all. And what's more, he draws us back to the purpose of his mission and the reason why he's behind it all. He says, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And here the Greek word, probably a lot of you know, it's ginosko. It's the present subjunctive tense. Again, you can tell I Googled that, can't you? But it indicates that experiential knowledge. It's a growing experience of knowing the Father. It's not a one-off event. And we know many of us through Northern Ireland traditions realize how much, it was all so much about, are they saved? Did they get saved? And you've almost, you've crossed, yes, from darkness into light, but you kind of left. At that beginning point, you left on the starting lines, and that was never the intention of the Father. It's this growing experience. It's this abundant life that you step into and then continue on in. We're never just expected to just come over the line and then that's it, right, you're saved. We've taken care of you. Move on to the next one. The Father, why would he ever do that to a child? We're his children. He completely loves us. And he just wants to pour more and more into our lives. And it's Jesus' prayer here is that eternal life, that we know you, Father, that they know you. Can you see the heart of Jesus? And that's why when I was preparing this, I thought, words can't convey this to you. The heart of Jesus, that you know him. It's so deep. It's so great. It's ever expanding. And that work that is finished, when Jesus says in verse 4, I have finished the work. I kind of laughed to myself because I thought, I really have issues when people tell me they've done something, especially in our house. And this isn't at you, Andrew. This actually has nothing to do with Andrew. It's to do with my journey with the kids. Because you know when you say, is your room tidy? Yep. You sure? Uh-huh. You definitely tidied it? Yep. And then part of you as a mom goes, just trust them. Seriously. Get off the backs. They've said they've tidied the room. No, let it go. Never happened. You come upstairs. Hope, seriously, you say this room is tidy. What room were you looking at when you were saying it was tidy? Shouldn't mean it. And it drives me nuts. Or maybe somebody else in this room, but I'm not going to mention his name. Did you get your homework done? Uh-huh. Is it finished? Yep. Did you do your revision? Yep. Is it all done? Uh-huh. Perfect. Brilliant. Not mentioning any names. Then there's like a 25-page booklet from school and an A4 side of revision from it. I've covered everything. The teacher says you don't need to know that bit. Now, there's a few teachers in this room. If it's in the booklet, do you think it's going to be on the test? And then he's like, but they don't ask you everything. That's the whole point. You haven't got some prophetic thing where you can read the teacher's mind and know the bit of the booklet they're going to ask you. You need to know it all. But yes, so when people say they've done something, sometimes we find that hard to trust, don't we? I didn't mention anything to do with DIY or anything like that. Nothing. Didn't even go there. But so in my house, I do get a bit frustrated at times when you think something's finished, that it's done. But when we come to Jesus and he says it's a finished work, it is finished. He has done it all. There is nothing left for him to do. And it says, it's just so hard for our minds to comprehend. In Revelation 13:8, it says, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. This was in the Father's heart from the very beginning of time, before any of it happened. Jesus was the Lamb slain. It's so complete, beyond anything that we can ever imagine. And when we approach battles in our lives, are we approaching them knowing that the work is done? That Jesus has accomplished everything that we're going to ever need for us to move forward with confidence and faith. Do you visualize yourself standing victorious over your circumstances and situations that are crowding in on you, that are surrounding you? Can you see yourself victorious? Because if we model out the Father and the Son, they saw the victory before it came to pass. They were completely confident. It had been done from the foundation of the earth. They had to. So Jesus wants us to have that confidence, to walk through trials knowing that he's gone before us. He's done it all. And I love in verse 5 when it says, glorify me together with yourself. Jesus doesn't desire glory apart from the Father. Their glory is intertwined. Men throughout ages have sought glory for themselves, haven't they? But we're never going to find true purpose and true glory outside of Jesus. True greatness is never going to be found outside of the Father. People can achieve many remarkable things in life, but it's never going to complete them. And people are left, we see it all around the world, don't we? People achieve all these amazing things, but then they're after the next adventure, the next biggest achievement, the next prize, the next trophy, because it's that desire in them that's never going to be fulfilled outside of the glory of God. And when we seek glory in our own selves, it's going to cost people. It's going to come with a price, whether it's your family, your integrity, your relationships. We're not going to get to share in the blessing. But when we seek the glory of the Lord, our lives are going to be transformed. When we model ourselves on Jesus, who only ever seeked to see the glory of his Father, that's when transformation is going to come. And we can celebrate God's glory. How many times do you think about where God's brought you to so far? How many times do you think about the glory that he's already shown in your life? I know for me, and I shared this the other Sunday night, when we weren't able to have children, and then we were. So many people saw us go on that journey of nothing happening. And then so many people saw the glory of God because it was miraculous, because it was his glory being revealed, because in and of ourselves, nothing happened. It was about him. But you know, the glory of God, the revelation of God's glory is the reward of faith. So it's the words of Jesus as he spoke to Mary and Martha just before they rolled away the stone in John 11:14. It says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Sometimes at the point of our greatest challenge, Jesus wants to bring us to a place of greatest faith and expectation. Often we don't want challenges, do we? We don't want. Anybody up for a challenge today? Anyone up for like a trial? You know, we're all kind of like, no, easy life, just coast along. But actually it's at those points when we can go, do you know what, God? It's got to be your glory here. And it's at those points when we have to dig deep and just believe, like Mary and Martha, that we see his goodness, that we see his faithfulness. When it can feel like everything's falling apart, that's when we just go, God, show us your glory in this, because there's nothing that we can do. And we can turn to him. And if we look at his prayer, he says, "I've manifested your name to the men who you've given me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word." He says, "I've manifested your name." His life was the message. And Jesus calls us to live the message. Calls us to live it by our lives. And that's not, I think in the past when people are told that, they think, oh yeah, I've got to live for the glory of God. I've got to reveal. And it becomes this thing of like, well, I better not do that because that's not revealing God's glory. And it becomes a list of do's and don'ts. And if you behave like this and you don't do that, then how's God going to see the glory? But actually, that wasn't said. Jesus doesn't call us to that. This is something that's going to be a weight. That's something exciting. It's like, it's my spirit in you. It's going to glorify God. It's my spirit alive in you that's going to show people around you who you really are. It's his work. We can never do it in ourselves. But we need to have confidence of the work that he can do in us. We need to have our confidence and faith in who his spirit is in us. If you look in Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians, it describes us as living letters. And it says, "You're a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts." So we're under a religion again. We try and be good enough. We try and be a right witness for the God. But under grace, it's like, wow, God's never going to set you up to fail. Isn't that awesome? He's never going to set you up to fail. And so he's the one, when you stay connected, who's the source of life, and he's going to flow through you, and people will see his glory. I love it when Jesus says, he talks about the men that you've given me out of this world. Realize, even when he chose his disciples, Jesus went away to pray before he chose the disciples. He didn't just kind of go, oh, all right, look of him, and, you know, he seems all right, he's maybe a bit hot-headed, but he'll do. He went away to the mountain and he prayed. And it says that you gave them to me, Lord. It was the Father's choice. It was the Father's decision. And Jesus didn't question it. He didn't go, are you sure? Seriously, have you seen him? He had confidence. He had a trust in the Father. Do you know what struck me? Sometimes we can be confident that God's brought people into our lives, can't we? We can be like, oh, that's amazing. They're such a blessing. I'm so glad that God's brought that person into our lives. And then when they let us down or they disappoint us, we start to go, oh, I don't know if God, you know, maybe I got that wrong. Maybe, oh. Because suddenly when we see their imperfections and we see they're just human like us, we start to question. But you know what? Have confidence in where God plants you. Have confidence in the people that God puts around you. Have confidence because it's his. It's your faith in him, not your faith in people. I chuckled to myself. I was thinking about, Ben might be a bit embarrassed here, whenever Ben met his sister for the very first time, he was on EMP2, and he just went, oh, mommy, she's so beautiful. Isn't this lovely? Do we get to take her home? This was in the hospital. She's in a wee car seat, and he's like, do we get to take her home? She's so cute. And he did absolutely love her at the beginning, and then... He does love her, really. But then it was kind of funny because Ben was six or seven by the time, and then, you know, so Ben started to cotton on after a while. She never gets told off. She was a bit, this was when she was like 3 months. I remember him saying, you never tell her off. She never gets smacked. I'm like, she's a baby. There's nothing she can do wrong. Ben used to get really, so sort of the joy of like first having a sister and she's so beautiful kind of faded a little bit when he just realized she doesn't flip nothing wrong. And I'm always sitting on the step or whatever he was doing at the time. So it kind of waned a little bit. And I thought that's how much so we can be in life. But Jesus had faith in the fact that the Father had chosen these people for him. He didn't turn around with Peter and go, seriously, like, what were you thinking? Why would you pick him? He's a head job. Keeps messing things up, chopping off ears. Like, seriously, Lord, what are you doing? Look what he says. He says, they have kept your word because he saw past their faults, their failings, and their weaknesses. And he saw the potential. He saw who the Father saw them to be. And he had confidence in his disciples to fulfill his mission on earth. Remember, he spoke these words just before, what? Just before he went to the garden. And he asked them to keep watch. What did they all do? Fall asleep on him. Just before Peter denies him. Just before he's taken away and they all flee in panic. But he has confidence about those who will believe in me through their word. It was them that he was leaving the church to be built. It was them. He was going away. They were the ones who were going to have to move things forward. And yet he had complete confidence in them, even though they were going to ultimately completely mess it up literally hours later. He saw their failure, yet he spoke with confidence about the mission they would fulfill. Do you realize Jesus treats you with the same esteem? He sees your failures. He knows where you're going to mess it up ahead. That's not how he sees you, though. He knows all of those things, but he chooses to see you with confidence. He chooses to have complete confidence about the mission that he's given you, about the work that you're going to do. Because it's what? It's not about you. It's about his power working in you anyway. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went there with complete confidence that his work was going to endure. He wasn't going with his fingers crossed thinking, flip me, hope this works. He had complete confidence in the victory and what would happen afterwards. How many of you sometimes are grappling with God's plans and purposes for your life? Of believing it's going to be worked out? How many of you are afraid you're going to miss your call? You're afraid you're going to mess it up? Jesus is already completely confident about your ability to fulfill your mission because he's already planned and equipped you for the work. And he's working it out in his perfect timing. And I thought, what is Jesus' ultimate goal? At the end of this prayer, I was looking at three things that I thought really stood out. And he says, keep them through your name, those that you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. He has such a desire for unity because look at him and the Father. That's everything that we see in this prayer. It's the unity between the two of them. And Jesus gives us that pattern for really, to have heavenly relationships. It's not about uniformity. We can all have different expressions of love and commitment to Jesus, but we can be united in spirit and in heart, in purpose and in our destiny. That's what brings us together. That's what we're created for. None of us here were created to be solo pilots. We're not individuals on our own mission. We're created for unity. And we're designed as a body to reveal his glory. And the body he's chosen is the church. And why is that? That's because that's where we're going to find ultimate fulfillment and life and joy. That joy that he speaks about. No wonder one of the devil's greatest ploys is to bring division into his body. He understands it's the heart of all that glorifies the Father and the Son. And we don't say that to make you fearful or worried about his schemes, just to be aware of them and guard yourself against them. And Jesus talks about my joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What did this joy look like? It's nothing like the world shows, is it? It's not about popularity. It's not about success. It's not about wealth. It's true friendship. His joy came from unbroken fellowship with the Father. Isn't that incredible? His joy came from unbroken fellowship with the Father. We want joy in our lives. Where are we going to spend our time? What's going to be our priority? It's that communing, that fellowship, that intimacy. His joy was the fruit of true faith and true confidence in his Father. And his joy wasn't tainted by sin. He didn't give the enemy a foothold. And that's the joy that Jesus wants us to experience, that fulfilled life. That's what eternal life looks like. We can experience this not because we're perfect in ourselves, but because we're robed in his righteousness. What was one of the final things that Jesus spoke about? He spoke about a place of protection. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but you should keep them from the evil one. There are so many times we want to hide, right? We want to isolate ourselves. We want to withdraw. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to be the light in this world. Without our witness today, the world would be in darkness. We're not taken out of the battle, but God protects us and he strengthens us. He goes before us. He gives us the victory. Doesn't mean we're not on the battlefield, but we're not the ones doing the fighting. Remember, all we're called to do is to stand. Just to stand. When we're done standing, stand again. That's what we're called for. We just need the courage to remain. Remain in him. So I exhort you, stay close to Jesus. Seek his glory. I really pray this week that go home, read John 17. Read it every day. Just say to yourself this week, Lord, I'm just going to read this every day. Because you know what? I felt that this, the spiritual truth in there is not something that can really just be communicated. It's not learning in your head. It's allowing that intimacy of the Father to the Son to just behold that. That's when we're changed. When we see him, when we see their relationship, when we see that love, when we allow that, when we meditate on that, that's when we're going to be transformed. That's when we're going to be confident that no matter what we're walking into, he's already gone before us. That protection is surrounding us, and that's joy for us. No matter what is going on, there's joy. And make it your goal just to pursue the glory of the Father, to make him known, because that's where your true joy is going to come from. Whatever you give your time to, give it to something that's going to glorify the Lord. Because that's when you're going to be completed. Nothing else is going to complete you. Whatever breakthrough you want to see in life, just keep saying, Lord, I know that it's going to be your glory that's revealed in this situation. Any obstacle, any hindrance, keep giving it to the Father. He wants you to need him. He wants you to draw from him. He delights in meeting every single one of your needs.